Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of like-minded believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Dotson. Well, good morning and welcome.
There it is. Now I see it.
We're monitoring ourselves as we watch the.
And we have no idea whether or not you actually heard the intro music, but it was Jesus is coming soon.
Yeah, and very appropriate. And we thank you for joining us and making some time this morning. It is kind of funny how even though we appear to be somewhat technically savvy, we're not quite mastering the art of the Google Hangout just yet.
But yeah, what I see here actually is your slideshow.
Yeah, and I'm trying to manipulate the slideshow so that the slideshow is displaying the way I would like it to display, but not quite there yet. Anyway, today we are going to look at Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3.
Well, that's the theory anyway.
In theory, yes. That is our goal. We're trying to do the screen share here and get the slideshow to display as a slideshow, because you certainly don't want to look at this.
I don't know, honey. I enjoy looking at that. We can put Sam up there.
No, I don't think you want that. Okay, how are we doing there? No,
well,
looks like it's still showing. Well, you may see the slides on the left-hand side, and we'll work on this as we go forward. But we felt led to do this this virtual fellowship in order to force ourselves in part to dig deeper into the Bible and the Word of God and get a better understanding of it. But also because we've heard from quite a few folks that we are in a land where we're in spite of the fact that we are, you know, more free than most places on earth, there are so many churches that are seeking to become acceptable to the world that the Bible is kind of being left out of our Sunday morning worship.
That's right. You know, sadly, there are a lot of places that you're lucky to get scripture actually preached from the pulpit. It's more lifestyle preaching, and all too often that lifestyle preaching is, hey, the more you implore the Lord with your seed money, the more lifestyle you're going to get. So
right.
We're trying to get back to the Bible.
Exactly right. And we're starting right at the beginning, which is Genesis chapter 1. And let me see if I can get back over here. See, it should be displaying the title slide, but it's not.
I know. Well, let me go over to the actual Hangout and.
How odd this is.
I want to see what it's actually. I'm joining the conversation. Yeah, it's still just showing your slide thing.
Yeah. Well, that isn't what we
change the slide and see if it.
Well, I just did, and it's not quite showing it the way I want it. So,
well, can you change the tab and show something else other than that?
Well, let me take.
We'll
a look
see
here.
If that works. You know what? The Hangout thing is brand new to us, and if this doesn't function right, then we may try something else. But the nice thing about using Google Hangouts, theoretically, is that not only can you schedule something in advance, you can go live and have your audience participate as many as you want. I mean, you can only have so many people actually speaking at a time. I think that's no more than 10 people. Mm-hmm. But you can have all the viewers you want. And that means a lot to us. We know we don't have a, you know, gigantic audience, but we do like for more than 10 of you to come in. My understanding is that at least 100 of you have said you would be joining us live, which thank you so much. But as we said a minute ago, we're still on the learning curve. Mm-hmm. And if for some reason, I see Gilbert House has just popped up there now. If for some reason this just doesn't work out, we will, as I said, try something else. Now, honey, there you are.
No, you don't want to see that either.
Oh,
I shaved this morning. And so
But the interesting thing is I'm seeing you and you're talking, but it's not showing you talking on the video.
Well, that's
what's really weird.
There's a delay.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, that's kind of weird. Well, I'm not sure that that's really going to work out. But, you know, if we have to, we asked on the PID Radio Cafe if you guys had a preference for a live, quote-unquote, broadcast. And some of you said, please don't use Blog Talk Radio. Well, you know, Blog Talk Radio is a wonderful venue. We've used it in the past. The only thing about Blog Talk, unless they've gone with videos, is that you're left with an audio option only. We can, I suppose, just reference things and then, link to what we're talking about in the show notes, but or in the fellowship notes, I should say, in this case. But we would like for you who are joining us live to have the option to, or even later in the watching the archives on demand, we would like for you to have the option of seeing what we're seeing as we talk about it.
Right.
And one of those things is actually looking at the scripture, but also looking at perhaps ancillary resources that we use to try to figure out what a particular verse means. And the reason we're saying this is because we want you to know that you don't have to be a theologian scholar with all sorts of letters after your name in order to get in and dig and figure out what God is trying to say to you. A, you've got the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. B, there are so many resources online now that the Lord has provided for us through this internet. I know the internet has its downsides, but it's an amazing resource for those of us who want to join as a fellowship, but also get to know the Lord better through his word. We talked with Gary Stearman and Bob Ulrich last night, and Gary had something wonderful to say. He was talking about the original light, and I think we may even have that clip that we're going to play later. But he said what we have now, the light of God, is in Scripture. So we have his illumination. We have the things that he wants us to learn as believers. You start that track getting to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And then you dig in and you try to figure out what is that you want me to learn through your scripture. You know, you fall in love with someone. And I know when Derek and I first met online, we communicated via email. You fall in love with Jesus Christ. He's given us loads of letters. Why aren't we reading them?
Yeah, absolutely. I think I found it. I think I got it.
Okay. Oh, I'm seeing what you've got up there. So that's pretty good.
All right. So we will begin. And again, beginning with the word of God right at the very beginning. And we'll be proceeding, if we can, as far as chapter 3 today, but we're not going to rush through it in order to hit a certain timeline. So bear that in mind. And as we proceed, we'll be going through the Bible in a chronological fashion, which means we'll get partway through Genesis, and then we'll get to Job, which is, in the, you know, some guys think is perhaps the best work of literature ever. But
yeah,
also
it's extraordinary. I remember when Nicole was reading Job. We were sitting in church one day, and I looked over, and she was just sitting there reading the Bible while the sermon was taking place. And I looked down, and I thought, she's reading Job.
Yeah, that was pretty pretty deep stuff.
Yeah.
Okay, well, Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Can we pray first?
I think that's a good suggestion.
Thanks,
no,
Eddie.
I think we should have started it right off the top. But Father, we just thank you for bringing us here today and granting us the, blessing us so that we have this technology. We just pray, Father, that your word is a blessing to us. You help us to understand it more deeply, more fully, and through that understanding to better apply your word, to better understand your will for us in the world around us. We know that the world is slipping away from you and turning its back on you collectively. We are truly a remnant. And Father, we just pray that you would grant us not just the wisdom and discernment, but also courage to be salt and light to the world, to grant us the words to speak when opportunities present, Father, to share our faith, and most of all, to share the love of Jesus Christ with those around us, even when that means speaking truth when the truth is uncomfortable. We pray for your blessing on this time that we share together this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now, to the text, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void. And already we're into some discussion about what exactly this means. Because does this mean when the earth was without form and void that we're moving right from verse 1 to verse 2? Or is there a gap?
I know. There is something called, if you're not familiar with it, something called the gap theory that, honestly, I was taught when I was young. The pastor of the church that I've talked about many times in Little DuPont, Indiana, an independent Baptist church, started out Southern Baptist, and then they got kind of fed up with some of the Southern Baptist ways and decisions, so we went independent. And our pastor not only taught on prophecy every week, but he also was dispensationalist, and he believed in the gap theory. And so I learned very young. I was probably 10, 11 years old when I started hearing about the gap theory. If it's new to you, it essentially means that there's a gap of time between the first verse of Genesis 1 and the second verse. And there are lots of reasons for believing that. One is that the word that is translated was, the earth was void and without form, actually can be translated as became. Mm-hmm. So I would recommend to you that you go to blueletterbible.org and type in that you want to go to Genesis 1:1. Mm-hmm. And we're using the ESV, but you can choose. I love this resource because you can choose from, and if you've got it up there, honey, can you show blueletterbible.org? I know it should be one of the tabs on your, anyway, you can choose from the KJV, the NKJV, NLT, NIV, ESV, HCSB, NASB, RSV, ASV, YLT, Young's mm-hmm. Literal Translation, which is one of my favorites, the DBY, the WEB, and the HNV, right. and a whole bunch of other things that you have options for. So you can choose the translation you want. ESV is a word-for-word translation, which is like right. the YLT, but YLT is a little...
more contemporary language.
Yeah, the YLT is a little, you know, it's in the actual...
archaic.
And sentence, like me.
And sentence construction is a bit archaic because it follows word for word in Hebrew.
It does. And if you're used to reading other languages, it doesn't bother you. Germans like that. The verbs are at the end. Anyway.
But as you can see on the screen here, there's some tools there. The interlinear, various Bibles you can choose, cross-references, commentaries. And this is, I drew some from, you can see not just text commentaries in the right-hand column, but left-hand column, you've got audio commentaries and video commentaries. And I pulled... from Chuck Missler's commentary on Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, which had some really interesting stuff. The Hebrew, as Sharon mentioned, not only...
Yeah, if you just go back to where you're looking at the verse.
Okay.
Now click on the verse itself, Gen 1:1. Now you see that whole pop-up window?
Mm-hmm.
That's the original Hebrew. On the right-hand column, it's showing you the Hebrew word for what is translated as in the beginning. And then if you go to verse 2, like we were talking about then, Genesis 1, verse 2, then you see the word tohu.
Tohu and bohu.
Mm-hmm. Tohu, which... bohu was formless and void, is how that's translated generally. But if you click on Strong's H8414, tohu,
mm-hmm.
if you click on that, then it will bring up the actual definitions.
Mm-hmm.
That's formless, without void, emptiness. Now go back to, sorry to make you go back.
No, that's okay. H922 for bohu?
Maybe it's eretz. It can't be that. That's right.
Eretz means dirt or land or earth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the word, what is the word that I'm trying to get to? It's the word that's pronounced. There's actually no to be that's used in Hebrew.
Oh, okay.
So was stuck in there, but... there's a word that I was looking at yesterday that is often translated as became, but is translated in the English as was. It has to be in bohu. I mean, tohu.
Well, no, I don't know that there is a to be or an is or a
no,
was.
There isn't. That's what I just said.
Yeah, okay.
But I was looking at this just yesterday, so I should have bookmarked it yesterday. But the word actually can be became, and I'll find it here in a minute while you're talking.
But as Chuck Mister pointed out, that the word tohu, which occurs 20 times in the Old Testament, and bohu, which occurs 3 times in the Old Testament, aren't used anywhere else in the Old Testament where they do not imply desolation caused by the outpouring of God's wrath.
Now, that's a sobering.
That is significant because it means that the earth, this was not an initial state, or it implies that this was not the initial state of the earth, that the earth became formless and void because of an outpouring of God's wrath. The Septuagint and the Vulgate both render the transition between verses 1 and 2 by adding the word but.
Right.
In the beginning, God. Right. Which the King James includes. Now, the ESV does not include a transitional word like and or but the King James does. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. But the Vulgate and the Septuagint translated as, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth became formless and desolate, or ruined and desolate.
So what caused it to become ruined and desolate?
Yeah.
You'll notice there's no light at this point. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth became void and desolate. So and darkness,
mm-hmm.
darkness was over the face of the deep. And by the way, the word translated deep there is abyss. It's the Hebrew for abyss.
Okay. All right.
Interesting, isn't it?
Yes. The other interesting thing is the only clue that we have that something might have caused God to pour out judgment on the earth is that we know that the angels were created somewhere between verse 1 and verse 2, Because as we look at Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, God reproaching Job says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars," the angels, "sang together, and the sons of God," again, the angels, "shouted for joy." So the angels were there when God was creating the heavens and the earth. But then at some point after that, the earth became formless and void, or formless and desolate, or ruined and desolate. So there was, again, not a theological hill on which to die, but interesting in that it does imply, the text implies, that there was some form of judgment that was laid out upon the earth and made it ruined and desolate.
Do you think it was some kind of war?
Well, it might have been the rebellion. Now, we see in Revelation that Lucifer, the old dragon, and a third of the stars are cast down. But that's after they chased the woman clothed in the sun who gives birth to the man-child. So that's after the birth of Jesus.
Yes, but let me bring this in. In the Garden of Eden, the Nakash comes in, and we'll see this in chapter 3. The Nakash comes in and tempts Eve. Mm-hmm. And I've always had the impression, two things. I've always had the impression that it wasn't just, "Hey, you don't really believe this guy, do you?" And she goes, "Oh, no." But I think that he'd probably been doing this continually, and I'd love to get a take on the language.
Yeah.
And that's something to talk to Mike Heiser about, because he's the expert on this language. Mm-hmm. But again, this is to get a basic idea of what scripture actually means. You can do this. The tools are online. But the other thing is, he, A, was allowed access to her, but B, he'd already clearly chosen a side against God.
Yes, yes. And we'll talk about that more when we get into chapter 3, and we'll also then reference the passages in Ezekiel and Isaiah that shed some light, perhaps, on what took place in the garden and, following, perhaps, the rebellion that led to the earth being desolate. But again, just a hint that as we go through scripture, there's a lot more in there than we normally hear on Sunday mornings, and some pretty cool stuff.
By the way, I just want to really quickly let you know that there are several places where you can go and interact. If you're a Google Plus member, you can probably chat there at the actual Google page where this hangout is taking place. If you're viewing this at the gilberthouse.org site, there's a comments section below. Sorry, you do have to register in order to do that. We got to keep spam down. But also at the Gilbert House Fellowship event at Facebook, I've started a little thread there where you, and some of you have already joined in. Patricia, Stacy, hi, how you doing? We would love it if you would continue to comment, because I'm doing my best to kind of keep up with that when Derek's talking.
Mm-hmm. And because I'm confused enough without having to try to pay attention to what else is
going on. Let me be your producer.
So anyway, Sharon had mentioned earlier that we talked with Gary Stearman and Bob Ulrich of Prophecy Watchers, prophecywatchers.com last night. Sharon asked Gary after we were done, and Gary graciously allowed us to record just a quick off-the-cuff comment about the creation of light. As we get to verse 3 and 4, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. This is what Gary Stearman, who has spent decades studying this, had to say about this particular event.
And here's an interesting thing about Genesis 1, and that is that when God said, "Let there be light," that's the way we have to say it in the English language. But in fact, what it says in Hebrew is just two words, yehi or. And what it means is, the closest that you can translate it means "me be light," except there's no "to be" in the Hebrew language. So essentially what it says is "me light." In other words, God's light began to shine, and the light, he was the source of it. And the rabbis say that this is the primeval light that shone before there was ever any other light. But I think that's really fascinating.
Yeah. Now, Gary, you've written an entire article on that, haven't you?
I have.
On the primeval light.
The primeval light. There is so much to say about that. In fact, the Jews have a fascinating story about that, which is that the primeval light is no longer directly visible. God created the lesser lights in the heavens, and then our illumination comes from those lights and the light that we create when we light a candle or turn on a flashlight. But the primeval light of God is no longer visible except for one place, and that is in the scriptures. If you look into the scriptures, you will find the light of God. And I think that is really a good way to look at it.
Amen.
Amen is right. By the way, you heard a hum on that. We were dealing with some kind of hum that may be coming from one of the little pots on the...
No, that was Gary's phone.
Oh, that was Gary's phone? Can blame Gary for that.
Seriously, that was Gary's phone.
Aww.
There was nothing we could do about that.
We'll be taking up a
collection
offering.
For Gary's phone, yes.
Hey, hi, Randall. I just saw Stacy post that Randall is there, too.
Well, thank you very much.
Good to have you here, brother.
Yeah, especially someone who preaches as well as Randall does. It's an honor to have you here, sir.
Yeah, may we recommend that I'm seeing that most people are going to the post over at the Gilbert House Fellowship event page. We'll try to figure out the best way for people to actually chat in real time. Maybe rather than forcing you into registering at gilberthouse.org, those of you who are already on Facebook, and we're so happy you're there and sharing with us, just do so at the event website, and that's probably the easiest way to do it.
So God created light the first day, and darkness he called night. There were evening and morning, and that was day number one.
Okay, here's my question. When you and I think of a day, we think of the sun being up during the daytime and the moon coming out during the evening, but they haven't been created yet.
That's true.
So when God says, let there be light, my theory on this is that at that very moment, second, nanosecond, that time was created, that all the things that we understand as physics were created, the laws were set into motion.
Mm-hmm.
And this, of course, may have been after an original creation in 1-1 where things went awry because of a rebellion and a war between God's angels that stayed with him and the rebels. And, of course, when he says, let there be light, as I said, I think that that's when all of the quantum mechanics and all of the things that we're pondering and puzzling over now, those laws were set into place. And where the evening came from, it may have just been a division of time, because mm-hmm. time existed. Time is independent of light. Time is independent of light as we understand it.
Right, right.
I'm talking about light as the wave and or particle.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So in other words, God constructed time. It's only later that in just a couple of verses that he creates the sun and the moon
mm-hmm.
and all the stars.
And we know that in the New Jerusalem, when we are literally walking those streets of gold,
mm-hmm.
there will be no need for the sun because he will be our light.
Exactly. So and it goes back to what Gary just said.
Yes.
Me light.
Wow.
I know that is a triple wow.
Yeah.
And maybe that's what the World Wide Web really stands for. Triple wow.
Hmm. So day number two, God creates the waters. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So that's the creation of land. Day number two, God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. So, that wasn't creation of land. Sorry, that was the creation of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So, heaven in the midst of the waters, separating waters from the waters.
Isn't that really interesting? I know, because you have to ask, what are waters at that point?
Mm-hmm.
Is it water the way we understand it? Let's go to the Blue Letter Bible and see what exactly we're finding there on that verse.
Yeah. Okay. Expanse in the midst of the waters. Genesis 1:6. The word
Mayim is the Hebrew word.
For water, yeah.
And, well, it's got a lot of meanings. Refreshment, danger, waters of danger, waters of the feet, which is an aphorism for something else. But waters, in verse 2, we've got the Spirit hovering over the waters. Darkness was upon the waters. Darkness, an absence of light. But you know what I also read, getting back to that, we're never going to get through the third chapter at this rate. I read yesterday a Jewish opinion, and in this opinion piece, he quoted a number of articles that have been written over the last 500-600 years, regarding what darkness is in that verse. And the implication that I came away with was that darkness is more than absence of light. It was almost a personification and an evil presence.
Hmm.
And the word for the spirit hovering over the water is a brooding protection kind of activity. So it's almost as if even the waters that were left over were trying to be somehow altered. altered or changed.
Mm-hmm.
And the spirit was trying to protect something there. I'm trying not to read anything more than that into it. I just think it's really interesting.
Yeah.
Especially in light of science's report a couple of days ago that a computer simulation that the researchers are claiming is quite trustable and reliable, that water is older than the sun. Imagine that. Water was created before the sun.
And it says so right here.
Yeah.
So we've got the second day. We still have not gotten to the creation of the sun. And the land is, here we go, to day number three. The waters under the heavens gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called dry land earth. The waters that were gathered together he called seas. So clearly these waters now being called seas as opposed to the deep or the abyss.
Right. And then that's really interesting.
Keep that flagged in the back of your mind for when we get into Isaiah. We start talking about chaos dragon. Leviathan. Yes, I was thinking Tiamat.
Well, Leviathan is mentioned in Job as well.
Yes, and in Job. Yeah. So, and there are many of the ancient Near Eastern cultures that have that the myth of the chaos dragon, Tiamat being the Sumerian word,
right?
Which interestingly was a dragon with seven heads.
Oh, that's right.
We'll have to do some study on that because that blew my mind when Peter Goodgame mentioned that to us. Maybe a year and a half ago.
So where have we left off at this point?
We're Genesis 1:9-13.
Well,
so
let me
day
read
number
now.
Three.
You look around, and God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. You'd already read this, sorry. And God saw that it was good. And that's the thing. Each time he says this was good. Now go back to verse 1:1 where he, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, as he's creating, each time he says it's good, the word there means perfect. This is exactly the way I wanted it to be. It came out right the first time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why on earth would we find in Genesis 1:1 that he created the heavens and the earth and they weren't quite finished?
Hmm. Well, because there was more yet to do. He didn't have it to...
Maybe.
Hmm.
But in my mind, it makes more sense to have the so-called gap theory, you know, a gap of perhaps millions of years. We have no idea.
Hmm.
I am a creationist to the bone. I believe everything that is written here. What I question is whether or not we have the perfect translation and understanding of it.
That's it. The language, the words, the text... Perfect in the original language.
Yes, exactly.
Yes,
perfect in the original language. And by the way, before we go too much farther, I guess technically it would be further. Mm-hmm. Farther is when you actually travel a distance.
Yes.
Further is theoretical or metaphorical. Moses is the one who wrote all this.
Yes.
And God gave this to him. I think he probably dictated this, maybe not just word for word, but there's our phone. Hold on. I'll just have Debbie get that. Not just word for word, but letter for letter.
Yeah. There's nothing there, no jot nor tittle in there that is not intended to be there. And the thing that's really interesting too, and you can see this is really a house fellowship as the phone here in the background is going off. The thing that
my secret boyfriend, the computer voice from CVS.
Gotcha. That there was quite a lot of knowledge that was probably passed down generation to generation because Adam lived until the time of, if I remember correctly, until the time of Lamech, who was Noah's father.
Mm-hmm.
And Lamech lived, well, Noah rather, because everyone else was killed in the flood, but Noah lived
until Abraham was born.
Yes, yes. So you're talking basically two generations of, you know, shared knowledge from creation through the time of Abraham.
Sometime when you have nothing else to do, sit down with the Bible and write the names of that are listed and the number of years they lived and then the number of years it was until his son was born and then that grandson was born. And you'll get the timeline and you will see that Adam lived a long time and there were lots of people born that he could have been talking to and giving an oral history. And you'll see that he was still alive. May have even been when, yeah, it was Lamech for sure, but I'm not sure if Noah was still born. If he was born when Adam was still alive.
I don't think.
But anyway, I think you'll find it really interesting.
Yeah. And Rob Skiba was putting together a chart like that was really graphically, you know, just awesome.
You know what? He has the best imagination for graphics. So I bet it was.
Yeah, very cool. So we get to the day that the land was created and that the earth was told to sprout vegetation. And interestingly, you remember this phrase in 1:11 here, each according to its kind.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And it mentioned just three times in these passages here. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And that was the third day.
Exactly.
Day number four.
In other words, they didn't evolve.
Yes. And they weren't, you know, plants. There weren't no plantimals or...
Yeah. Animals.
Yes. And invertebrate. Well, anyway. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years.
And not just, verse 14, in case you're...
Yes. And not just tracking time. Yes, I have to remember that some people are going to be listening to this in the archives in audio only, not just video. So that's Genesis 1:14. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So helps us to track the times and seasons, but God also uses them later on to establish the feasts and the schedule of the feasts, but also for signs to indicate
signs, yes.
Major events that took place on the earth. The birth of Jesus Christ, for example, later foretold indicated to the wise men or the magi from Persia, you know, Jews in Persia coming back to Judea, looking for the king of the Jews to be born, indicated by some signs in the heavens. And when we get there, we'll talk about that because there's some cool stuff.
Oh, there really is.
Mike Heiser's done a cool presentation on that showing the date, probable date of Jesus' birth.
I was just thinking about that very thing. How
very
about that?
Significant in a couple of ways.
Verse 15.
Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights. So here we have day number four, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. So the sun and the moon and the stars created on day number four, even though there was light on day number, well, at the initial moment of.
Exactly. Yeah, let there be creation. Light. That's how it all started.
Yeah. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, this is verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. Verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. That's we just ended with verse 22. Mm-hmm. Again, after its kind, after their kinds.
And again, significant as we get into Genesis chapter 6, and we'll expand on that some more, why these verses, according to its kind, reproducing according to its kind, is significant. Not just, again, because it indicates that God created these creatures and
right.
created the plants, the vegetation. They did not evolve, but also no. because there was an attempt at a point
and
after
incursion.
Creation and incursion where there was some genetic manipulation going on. Good question, and we'll have to address this in the future, coming up in the Facebook event page, which category on the Gilbert House Forum is tracking this fellowship.
We wish we knew. I've got Gilbert House Fellowship as the tag.
Mm-hmm. So if you go to gilberthouse.org/forum, we probably should designate a specific forum.
Yeah, and I apologize for that. I've been building the forum over the last couple of weeks, and it occurred to me this morning that I probably should add that as a category.
Yeah.
And I started to, and then there was a squirrel that ran by.
Shiny object. And I didn't catch it either.
We'll get that, though, and thank you very much for the suggestion.
Good suggestion. Thank you, Jill. So verses 20 through 25, basically the fifth day, and recapitulating verses 24 and 25, God says, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. You think maybe there's something important about that phrase?
Well, I think so. I think there's a Stephen Lynch. I just noticed you put in a picture of Tiamat.
Yeah, yeah. So we move on now to the next big event on the calendar, which is the creation of humanity, Genesis 1:26-27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Okay, stop for a second. Because later on, I know that people are going to ask this question. Later on, we have God actually forming Adam out of the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And yet here we have God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Him, male and female, he created them. This is probably another one of those Mike Heiser questions.
Mm-hmm.
What I have read online, for those of you who are thinking, wait a minute, are there two creations in here? Two creations of man? I don't think so. I think there it's poetic, the way that he's put it in there twice. But I'd like to study up more on it and find out from Mike Heiser what he thinks. But the reason I stopped here is because in his own image
mm-hmm.
is a very important phrase.
Yeah, and I should have done a little more research on this. I know that Mike has said, and he included this as a significant part of his novel, The Facade, his first novel.
By the way, he's got a follow-up to that out. Those of you who love The Facade.
Yes.
He's about to release, or has it already?
It's out now. The Portent is out as a trade paperback and as a Kindle. Also for Verso, which is the Logos Bible software app that you can get for Kindle, for your iPad, iPhone, whatever. But he talks about mankind being imagers of God. And the best way I can explain it is that we are sort of like God's agents on earth, and we are to have dominion over the earth the way God has dominion over the universe. And that is a very poor explanation of the phrase. The Hebrew is much more nuanced, and
right.
Mike's a lot smarter than I am, so he can explain it a lot better. But that, in a sense, is what it means. We are to have the same dominion over the earth that God has over all of creation. This is a verse, and these passages here in Genesis are taken by those various flavors of dominion theology, Reconstructionist and the New Apostolic Reformation, to mean that we are supposed to rule over all the other people on earth who don't believe in God. You know, they take this and turn it to mean that we are supposed to have dominion over everybody else who's not.
No, that's not what it says here.
No, it says dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth. And that over all the earth they take to mean
everything that creeps on the earth.
Yep. So that's what that means. So when if somebody is claiming that we Christians need to go forth and conquer the world in his name and reclaim America for Christ, that we need to get politically active, we should be salt and light in the earth. We should live according to our beliefs, but we're not supposed to take dominion over other people. The dominion is supposed to be over the other creatures on the earth.
That's right. Yeah. I just realized, honey, that we've already gone almost 45 minutes.
Yeah.
We've gone 42 minutes and we haven't even finished chapter one.
We kind of thought this would happen.
Well, we're yucky.
So Genesis 1 verses 28 through 31, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And maybe the 128 is where the dominionists get that idea. Every living thing that moves on the earth. But
well,
in
let's
context,
go. Let me go and see what the word moves is. I mean, I want to see, because earlier he says, Ramas is the word, might be Ramash, actually. To creep, to move lightly, mm-hmm. move about, walk on all fours, to creep, to team of all creeping things, to creep of animals, to move lightly, glide about of water animals, to move about of all land animals generally.
Yeah.
This is not people.
Right. So in context, clearly it means humanity. This really establishes the doctrine of human exceptionalism, because
yes.
God has clearly placed us above all other living creatures on
yes.
the earth. And we're to be good stewards of the earth and
that
what God has created.
Exactly.
We are to care for his creation in the way that he has created all of the universe and cares for us. But we are not to use this as justification to take political or military dominion over other peoples and other nations. Verse 29, and God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of the life, it has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. So no meat eating yet.
No, that's true. In fact, if I remember correctly, we are not given meat to eat until after the flood.
Until after we come out of the ark. That's correct. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. on day seven. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. This is Genesis chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 3, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And this is sort of a recapitulation of chapter 1. When no bush was in the field, I'm going to ask this of the forum, and we'll get your opinion on this. Does it help you if we read this as we go through this?
I think we should, because
again, people listening to audio only, and okay, so very good, because there will be an audio feed and a podcast version of this as well.
In other words, you don't have to watch it; you can listen to it in your car if you choose to do
right.
so.
Don't take your laptop and put it on your dashboard while you're driving.
Trust me, that's a bad idea.
Yeah. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and the mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And again, it was through
this is
God's
an expansion
creation.
Of what we've already been told.
Yes.
Not a separate event.
Exactly. Genesis 2, verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good food. The tree of life was in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Mm.
Verse 10. And this was really interesting when Stan Dale did his presentation at Pikes Peak, because he used this information and worked towards his conclusion rather than starting with a fixed point and trying to work back and, you know, proof text it. Verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Hevelah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And I've seen biblical commentators saying that Cush is the ancient name of the land of Ethiopia. But this apparently was not the Cush that we know as Ethiopia. So
the land of the... Well, you can expand on that more later.
Yeah. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east out of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Of course, those are very familiar to anyone who's looked at the Bible at all or has paid attention to the politics of the Middle East since about 1990.
And verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. I'm going to stop there because I want to go back to what God said to Adam, the warning. You know, you have to think, before God even said, let there be light, before any of this, from the foundation of the world, we're told that he knew you and I would be here, what we would be doing, how we would be, you know, ministering for him, and I pray doing a good job. If we are, then all that kudos to go to him. But knowing all that, he knew Adam would fall. He knew Adam and Eve would sin. He knew all of that would take place. And still, he set that tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden and allowed the Nakash access to Adam and Eve.
Yeah. And that's what really gets mind-blowing about it. He created us with free will to choose right from wrong. A common obstacle for skeptics or for people who've suffered a tragedy in their lives is, how can a good God allow bad things to happen in this world? Well, it's because he gave us free will.
He knows in advance what we'll choose, but we still get to choose it.
Exactly. And as we see from just looking at the world around us, and of course, that's, you know, scripture makes very clear, there is none righteous, no, not one. And yet, even knowing that from the beginning of creation, from the moment that he said, me, light, he knew. And yet his plan still worked toward that day where it all came together at Calvary. Isn't that incredible?
I know that it truly is beyond my ability to comprehend. It truly is.
Yeah.
And I expect that even when the day that I'm standing at Christ's feet, thanking him, which I'll spend most of eternity doing, I'm sure, because how can you ever say thanks enough for that? I still won't understand how this unique being, the only being that has ever pre-existed, no one created
God. That's right.
why he would choose to do all of this.
Yeah.
But I'm so glad he did, because honestly, I love the chance to get to know him. And maybe I appreciate it more because of what he did to bring us together.
That was near miraculous. Speaking as parents too, we know that there is a certain point at which in our human, with our human limitations, you reach a certain point where you just say, that's enough. Go to your room. And God not only didn't say that, he said, look, there's a penalty that has to be paid here, but I'm going to pay that penalty for you and get you off the hook. Here's your get out of hell free card. And that is, again, knowing that this was going to happen from the very beginning of time is amazing. And this is why we're here this morning, because there are a lot of churches that aren't talking about sin and salvation anymore.
I grew up on that every Sunday. You know, we got prophecy on Wednesday nights, on Sunday nights, and then Sunday morning, you always got the word of God preached and sin and hell. And I know that there are a lot of people today that look at a preacher like that and just go, ooh, backwards Bible thumper.
Yeah. Yeah.
Praise God for the backwards Bible thumpers.
Amen. Amen. Well, I think given the time, let's see if we can get through the end of chapter 2.
And that
then,
would be
then
good.
We can start with beginning of chapter 3 next week when the plot really thickens. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Genesis 2, verse 23. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Hmm.
It's hard for us to picture what this was like.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are grown up, we are born and grow up in a world that is fallen. It's so difficult to imagine what it was like, what this world must have looked like, as beautiful as it is. How much more beautiful, how much more amazing it had to have been before the fall.
Mm-hmm.
And what it would have been like to be the perfect original creations that God formed with his own hands.
And here in Genesis 2, verse 24, you have God laying out his plan for all of humankind to follow.
Yeah.
Created man, created woman. Man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So when somebody in our modern world says that, you know, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality or homosexual marriage, Jesus in Matthew 19? I'll have to look that up. I think it's Matthew 19. Talking about marriage, he's asked by the teachers of the law who are trying to trip him up.
The divorced questions.
Right. Yeah.
Moses, Matthew 19.
Yeah. Moses allowed us to divorce. So, you know, what's the deal here? And Jesus goes back and he refers to Genesis 2, 24, where it says, you know, God.
And he quotes
him.
It. He answered, yes. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Mm-hmm. This is the plan of marriage. Now, you can call the union of two of the same sex marriage, and I'll put that in air quotes, but it's not really marriage. It's like trying to call a circle a square. You can call it whatever you want, but it still doesn't change what it is. And,
exactly.
And this is God's plan. And here's the other thing, and this just drives me nuts when I hear those who profess to be Christians saying that, well, Jesus really didn't say anything about this. But really? Do you believe in the Trinity?
Mm-hmm.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I mean, all that stuff in Leviticus about, you know.
If you have seen me, you have seen the Father.
Exactly.
Jesus and the Father are one.
Mm-hmm. So
the things that God gave to Moses, that was Jesus.
Exactly right. So, you know, let's bear that in mind as we encounter the world around us. And it makes us, it puts us out of step with modern culture.
Now, mind you, free will still exists. So whatever you choose to do, if you choose, and I do believe with all my heart that most of the people who are in same-sex relationships really do care for each other. Yeah. I get that. I understand that.
Mm-hmm.
You are free to choose whatever you want to do. Just like I can choose to make really bad nutritional choices, but it doesn't mean that it's right. It doesn't mean that it's really good for me in the long run. Physically, that's bad for me. Spiritually, making poor choices according to God's design are bad for you. So even if you're a believer and you know, and you've trusted in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and somehow you haven't quite made that, you know, realization in your mind that choosing same-sex relationships is not according to God's plan, I urge you to take another look at it and to really pray about it. I'm not going to force my opinion upon you, but I do ask that you consider, you know, all of what God has said. Get to know the Word throughout and then make the choice. Trust in Him. He will help you to mature along the way.
Yeah. It's difficult because all of us are being created with the, you know, different personality traits, characteristics, different desires, different things that motivate us, different temptations to which we have a weakness.
Well, I think most of us have pet temptations.
Exactly.
Things that, well, I feel comfortable doing this and the Lord really hasn't, you know, struck me by light with lightning for doing this. And it can be something, you know, just, you know, we're told that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you can take away from that. And that's what I do, is that we should treat our bodies better, you know, because that way we're stronger and we're more able to serve the Lord with gladness and run the race, so to speak. But I make really bad choices, poor choices sometimes. And I want to do better.
Well, and so do I. And again, that's one reason that we're here this morning, is to get a better understanding of what God wants from us. And boy, at the pace we're going, we could be at this for about 7 or 8 years, but that's all right, because it's, in the end, will only benefit us.
We may have to do a second one, you know, where we just do the New Testament. So cut it down to 3.5. Oh,
well, there, yeah, that may be the way to go. But we appreciate your feedback and we appreciate your comments and appreciate your patience this morning as we deliver this first Gilbert House Fellowship and struggle with a little bit of the technical stuff. Both of us are fairly tech savvy, but in trying to do this with open source freeware tools, sometimes we
and also working with Google Hangouts on air.
They're
it's wonderful that Google has provided this for us, and ironic, of course, because of you know, some of the things that we've said.
Yeah, because it's run by transhumanists.
Oh, you know, the Lord died for them too. So we need to keep all of those people in prayer.
Yeah.
If you do have a prayer request, if you have something that you would particularly like us to address as we move forward, you'll see what our tentative schedule is on the calendar portion of the GilbertHouse.org website. It's in the sidebar. We thought we would get through verse chapter 3 today. That didn't happen, so we'll have to revise that already. If you want to communicate with us, you can send email, if you choose, to what's the email address for this?
Well, I guess that's a good question. We probably should make it, what, info@gilberthouse.org?
Or feedback, or, yeah, info@gilberthouse.org. And don't send that right now, because I think Derek has to create that.
But no, it's actually set up.
Okay.
It is set up. I just had it devoted to something else previously. But that was one of the neat things. We already had the GilbertHouse.org domain. We've had it for like, you know, 7 or 8 years, and we've never used it. So it's been just here waiting for this all along to be useful. And we will modify the schedule on the website, GilbertHouse.org. Of course, the forum is at GilbertHouse.org/forum to discuss these issues. And we can post some links, maybe post some stuff ahead regarding Genesis chapter 3, because the plot next week thickens.
Also, by the way, at the website, if you go there, you'll see under the links category in the inner sidebar, it's the one closest to the post area, you'll see links to Bible Gateway, Blue Letter Bible, Defender Publishing, by the way, Logos Bible Software, and Raiders News Update. I see those are the links that we've had in there previously. I think I added the Bible ones. But as we find more resources, we will add those. And of course, we'll also link to prophecywatchers.com. Gary Stearman and Bob Ulrich's new adventure.
Yeah. Should we close with some prayer?
I think we should.
Yeah.
And then we're going to need to go.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. And Lord, we just pray that as we seek to better understand your word, that you'll guide us and help us to a proper understanding. We know that our capacity to understand is limited. Father, we just pray that on the essentials, we would come to a deep understanding and be of one accord as a body of believers, and on those things that are not central to the faith, Father, that we would, that you would give us enough grace to be accepting and understanding of those who may hold different views. Father, we thank you for creating this magnificent universe around us. We know the beauty of the creation in which we live at times is breathtaking and awe-inspiring, and yet it's only a shadow of what once was and what will be again someday. Father, we look forward to your return, and Lord Jesus, may it be soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. If you're listening to this program in the archive, we hope you'll make an appointment to join us live next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. That's GMT minus 5. And please join us in the Gilbert House Forum, both online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart.